Psalm 76, these are the words of God to the chief musician on stringed instruments, a psalm of Asaph, a song. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. There he broke the arrows of the bow, the shield and sword of battle. You are more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted were plundered. They have sunk into their sleep, and none of the mighty men have found the use of their hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and horse were cast into a dead sleep. You yourself are to be feared. And who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? You caused judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment to deliver all the oppressed of the earth. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you. With the remainder of wrath you shall gird yourself. Make vows to Yahweh your God, and pay them. Let all who are around him bring presents to him who ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is awesome to the kings of the earth. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. This psalm is written quite possibly on the occasion of God's defeat of Sennacherib and the army of the Assyrians who had laid siege to Jerusalem. And you remember the people were on the wall, and the Rabshakeh, as Sennacherib's mouthpiece, had mocked Jerusalem and the last remaining holdout of the people of Judah who were in Jerusalem, and they had mocked Yahweh. And one of the things that they had said is, don't let Hezekiah convince you to trust in Yahweh. Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and the other gods of the other peoples whom we have destroyed? And if your God is Yahweh, look at what your God is doing to you. And the idea or the message was that Sennacherib and his God were defeating all of the other gods. And so the psalm that is written here applies to every time the Lord has destroyed an army. That's not the only one, because as the Lord makes clear in the psalm, the wrath of man does not praise man, it praises God. And every destruction that comes, comes ultimately from the hand of God and is well deserved by those who receive it. Only those who are in Christ have their judgment paid for and can know that whatever else comes upon them in time, there is coming a judgment that is the day of their vindication, the day of God's vengeance for what has been done to them, when they will not receive vengeance because Christ has received it already on the cross, but when they will be delivered and resurrected to everlasting victory and glory, even as they have enjoyed already from the time of the departure of their soul from this world. And the reason that this applies especially to 2 Kings 19 and the killing of the 185,000 of the Assyrians is because of the place that is identified in verses 1 through 3 and the background that is identified in verse 4 and the result that is identified in verses 5 and 6. First of all, this place in verses 1 through 3 that God is known among his people, that God is known in a particular place. In Judah, God is known, particular place. His name is great in Israel, not just a place, but a people. Remember that the northern kingdom was already exiled by the time 2 Kings 19 comes around, and Judah was then the remnant of Israel, as it were. In Salem, which is short of Jerusalem, also is his tabernacle, remembering that the temple is as far as from a wider historical and eternal perspective, a temporary dwelling of God's place, of God among his people, but yet it is the dwelling of God among his people. And so in Jerusalem was his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion, the name given to the hill upon which Jerusalem was built. There he broke the arrows of the bow, the shield, and the sword of battle. And so there's the place that God has made himself known among his people. And we know that that applies now to the church, that what the Lord keeps doing in the church, which for 2,000 years now, the church has defeated the attacks that are upon it. Even when the Christians are killed and love not their life, even unto death, they overcome by the word of the Lord, the word of his testimony, and by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus' blood is still effectively atoning for sinners, and his word still goes out effectively from his church, which word is used to give life and to give faith and to apply that atoning blood. And so they can kill us, but they can't kill the gospel. They can kill us, but they can't stop the atoning blood of Jesus that has spilled from being applied to all those, every last one for whom it was spilled. And so God is known among his people. He is known in his Zion. He is known in his Israel. He is known in his tabernacle, his living temple made of living stones. The church capital C, the invisible church that has these expressions in congregations that participate in it to the extent that their lampstand is maintained to them, the church capital C is undefeated and will continue to be so. As the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and never have those gates done so. God has made himself known to us. And whenever there are attacks, like the attacks of the Assyrians, especially the verbal attacks, do not let him make you trust in Yahweh. You say, I have been unfaithful, and I deserve whatever discipline has come from the hand of the Lord, just like Israel and Judah had deserved what had come from the hands of the Lord, the hand of the Lord, at the hands of the Assyrians. Yet God is merciful, and he has made himself known to me, not just by now, by putting a structure in which there was a box and outside of which there were sacrifices that were offered and the blood taken in, but he has displayed his faithfulness to me and his mercy to me in Jesus Christ, and in the blood that was spilled outside Jerusalem on Calvary. And he made himself known in Judah and Jerusalem around 30 AD, much more than he had even made himself known on the day that he killed 185,000 Assyrians. And he continues to make himself known in that temple that he began to build on that day, with the resurrected Jesus, the chief cornerstone, and those who are brought to faith in Jesus being living stones who are being fit together and built up into him who's not only the cornerstone in the foundation, but the capstone at the top. and we are built up into Christ, who is the head. And week by week we offer spiritual sacrifices, praise and thanksgiving, and the hearing of his word preached, and the believing participation in the meal that comes from his once-for-all sacrifice in the Lord's Supper, and the pouring out of the water of baptism that displays that he is sitting on the throne of glory from where he has poured out his Spirit, who is accomplishing all of these things for the glory and by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is known among his people. We know him. And that's the most amazing thing. Not just that the church is undefeated, which is greater, of course, than 185,000 dead Assyrians, but it's even more amazing that we know the living God and that he is conforming us to Christ, increasing our knowledge of him, increasing our joy in him, increasing our knowledge of his love for us, and increasing how much we love him, until all of those things shall be perfected. God is known among his people. He makes himself known also by judgments in time. And this is really from verse 4, from verse 4 to 6, with a comment in verse 10a. And that's the background to the incident in 2 Kings 19. You are more glorious and excellent than mountains of prey. You know, Rabshakeh could point to all the victories of Sennacherib and the Assyrians in all of the different places. And, you know, kingdoms and their capital cities especially would be on hills, the most defensible positions. They often even thought of their gods as living at the tops of mountains. You know, a little bit later, but probably more famous to us, you know, Mount Olympus with the so-called gods of the Greeks. These mountains filled with those who had become prey, the slaughtered victims of Sennacherib's greatness, they're nothing to be compared to Yahweh. You know, when the Assyrians come and they say, look at what we have been able to do. And you say, God is more glorious and excellent than mountains of prey. The God who has made himself known among his people and in his tabernacle. And now for us, the God who has made himself known in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen and enthroned and his Spirit outpoured, and centuries now, even millennia of those for whom he died being gathered to himself as his victory continues its tour of success across the world and across time. And we're supposed to be impressed with the successes of a few creatures who don't even recognize that whatever they have done has come in the providence of God and in dependence upon God. The stout-hearted were plundered. They have sunk into their sleep. None of the mighty men have found their hands, which is more literal, but here in our translation, have found the use of their hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse were cast into a dead sleep. And he summarizes this background to verse 4 and result of verses 5 and 6, the incident in 2 Kings 19 with the first half of verse 10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you. Why couldn't what the Assyrians had done bring praise to the Assyrians? First of all, they hadn't done it in their own power, and they were foolish and wicked and proud to think so. The second of all, they failed to wake up one day. There they were, 185,000 corpses surrounding the city of Jerusalem when the people of Israel woke up, the people of Judah woke up the day after that worship service. They had a prayer meeting, a worship service, and they wake up on the next morning and the city is still being laid siege to, but 185,000 corpses is a lot less intimidating than 185,000 stout-hearted Assyrian warriors with chariots and horses. So whatever the wrath of man is doing, whether it's the wrath of the papacy and another pope has gone to hell now, another son of perdition, man of sin. I don't know. You guys don't see a lot of news. Maybe a couple of you do. But the not the current one, but the previous one, died, I don't know, Friday, I think, sometime late last week. He's gone to hell. The papacy has executed much wrath in more than a millennia of functioning as Antichrist in this world. And yet the wrath of the papacy will praise God. St. Bartholomew's Day will praise God. The wrath of wicked tyrannical governments will bring praise to God. The wrath of corporations that ruthlessly defend their financial interests and the influence that they can wield over God, it will praise God. The wrath of military warriors, the wrath of random wicked criminals. Everything will ultimately bring praise to God. Don't fear it. Don't fear him who can only kill the body. And whatever they think they have been able to do, it won't help hold a candle to what God has done, has been doing, and especially will do. The end of verse 10, with the remainder of wrath, you shall gird yourself. And he's talking now about that judgment at the end of time, that all of these little expressions of judgments during time point us to. And this we see especially in verse 7 through 9. You yourself are to be feared. Who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? It's the same kind of comparison that's in Psalm 2, right? Nations raging, kings and peoples plotting in vain, each of them wanting to rule the world, to throw off the rule of the world of God, to throw off the rule of the world of God's anointed, God's Christ, to whom it has been given. And say, let us break their bonds. And God's sitting in heaven doing what? Laughing. Because when the Son's wrath is kindled but a little, all of the kings, all of the great, so-called great powers of this world will be shattered, like taking a titanium golf club to a 10,000-year-old Chinese, no, there aren't 10,000, the world's not 10,000 years old, 2,000-year-old Chinese vase, and just smash into smithereens. And that's the picture of what Christ will do when his wrath is kindled but a little. And so you have the saber rattling of the powers of this world. And when you realize how all of it comes in the providence of God, and all of it comes as the slightest hint of what real wrath is actually going to look like, the events of this world don't make you fear men. They say, no. You yourself, Lord, are to be feared. Who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? That's exactly what we see in Revelation. When the enemies of God realize the sky is peeled back, this creation starts to unravel. And what do they see? They see that God is God and Christ is King, and all of the fighting and warring and battling for supremacy has been utterly futile, because the supremacy of God and the supremacy of Christ are unchallenged and unchallengeable. And they cry out, alas, for the day of the wrath of the Lamb has come, and who can stand before him? You yourself are to be feared, and who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? You caused judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment, to deliver all the oppressed of the earth. And it's in the past tense, but it's a future event. Well, this happens often enough in Scripture that they actually refer to it as a grammatical and construction called the prophetic past. And so whenever dreadful things happen in this world, we say, there is something far more dreadful coming. And the Lord is merciful to remind us that we should fear him and not man. Isn't that how Jesus responded to Pilate mixing the sacrifices of the Galileans with their blood? Or the falling of the Tower of Siloam? Then you say, do you think that this happened to them because they were worse sinners than you? No, but I tell you, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. It's as if he's saying, learn the lesson of Psalm 76. Even the wrath of Pilate against those Galileans will praise God, and there is a remainder of wrath that is infinitely greater than the wrath of any man. This remainder in the second half of verse 10, it's not like a long division problem where the remainder is the little bit that is left over. The remainder is the infinity that is left over, where there's nothing else that it can be wrapped around because it is so big, and so he wraps it around himself because his wrath is as great as his glory, just as Jesus appears in the book of Revelation with his sword that is coming from his mouth and his clothing soaked in blood. It's not his blood. It's the blood of his enemies. And with the remainder of wrath, this infinite remainder of wrath, God girds himself. And so the psalm ends very similar to how Psalm 2 ends. How do you respond? You respond by trusting in the Lord and fearing him, bowing to him, and having him not as your enemy but as your Savior, because he is still graciously extending that offer to us. That rather than making our life a battle for supremacy, our lives would be a submission to the supremacy of Jesus. Make vows to Yahweh your God and pay them. Let all who are around him bring presents to him who ought to be feared. Make your life an offering to the one who has saved you and who will save you in that last day. Let us stop living for ourselves. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is awesome to the kings of the earth. If they haven't learned to be subject to Jesus Christ, then they will be forever shattered, no matter how high up they got in the ridiculous game of King of the Hill that this world is playing. But we are offered the same supremacy in Jesus, that we would reign with him, belong to him. And so let us learn to know ourselves as the oppressed who are delivered by Jesus, and the subjects of Jesus who live as an offering to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this psalm. Thank you for giving it to us in the ordinary course of our working through your word. We pray that your spirit would write its lessons on our hearts, that you would make us to repent of our sin and be humbled before Christ and rejoice that he gives this repentance and he is the Savior of those for whom he died, and that his vengeance against our sin having been taken upon himself, that his vengeance upon the sin that has been committed against us will be our deliverance in the last day. And so we pray that you would help us to kiss the Son and fear him and trust in him, so that we may be among those who are not shattered but blessed when he appears in the clouds. Grant it, we ask in his name. Amen.